Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we've come this morning on your Sabbath to give you love, to give you praise, to give you worship. We ask for your presence. We ask that you would bless our hearts, our minds, to give you love and to make you happy, God. We also ask that you would bless us as well. Bless our fellowship and bless us, Lord, through the hearing of your word. I know that the youth have worked pretty hard putting together a message, Lord. But without your spirit, without your touch, without your blessings, it's all for naught. So, Lord, we're here for you, and we want to be blessed by you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, Christians, join to sing. It's time of that service for the children to come up for children's story. So come on down, kids. And we have a very special, special story for you today. Wait till they come up. We also, of course, have the Lamb's Offering. And the Lamb's Offering is going towards the children's ministry of this church. So if there's any loose change in your wallets or in your pockets, have them out, and the kids are gonna collect the Lamb's Offering. You guys ready?
Go.
Go for it.
Go get the Bible.
You ready to go? You last one's coming down. Well, kids, we have somebody special here today for you. My family's in town for our wedding reception here in California this coming Sunday, tomorrow. And my sister-in-law is available to do a children's story. So, we had one of the youth lined up to do children's story, but their parents took a last-minute vacation this weekend. So, my sister-in-law loves me. And she helped out quite a bit. So, guys, this is a special story, and if you want, be sure to gather around, because she's got something for you to see. So, guys, come over this way. Use the blue one, yeah.
All right. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Just like Pastor Will said, do you all know who his wife is? Do you know who Kelly is? Can you see her? There she is. She's the one with the camera. I'm her sister. Do we look like sisters? Yeah, a lot of people think we look a lot alike. I don't think we look that much alike, but we look like sisters. Anyway, something special happened this week. One thing special that happened was we came all the way from Wisconsin to get here, but the really special thing that happened this week is it was Pastor Will's birthday. Did you know that? On Monday, it was Pastor Will's birthday. Can you help me sing happy birthday to him? Ready?
Happy birthday to you.
You guys did great. Now, when we celebrate birthdays, there's something that's very important, or at least I think it's very important. When you have a birthday, I think you need to have a birthday cake. Do you agree? Okay, well, we're going to make Pastor Will a birthday cake. Just ask Kelly. She'll tell you, I'm kind of a messy cook. Now, the first thing you need when you make a cake is you need something to put it on, right? Okay, so we have it's a pretty plate, isn't it? Now, this plate is going to represent our life, okay? Now, God gave us life, but he didn't want us to just have an empty plate like that. God had lots of blessings he wanted to give us to fill our life and make it nice. And that's what our cake is going to be. Really good cake. Now this cake is going to represent some of God's blessings. One of the things that God gives us is our family. Family who loves you very much enough to do last minute children's stories. So that's part of the cake. It's the foundation. It's very important to have a good family. So we have moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and all those wonderful people in our family. But God didn't just leave it there. He gave us other important people in our lives who are like family, our church family. They're there to help us and support us and cheer us on when we do exciting things. So they're that second layer in our cake, our church family. They're very special. Now, does this look pretty good? It smells really good. But you know, in my mind, a cake is just a place to put frosting. Can't leave it plain. We need some frosting. Now, when God makes our birthday cake of life, I kind of picture the frosting to be our dreams and our goals. God made each one of us with special things he wanted us to be able to do. One of the things I wanted to do was to become a teacher. That was a dream that God gave me. And I worked really hard, and he helped me a lot, and I was able to do that. Ooh, is it looking good? I'm getting hungry. It's a good thing there's potluck after church. All right, is it looking good? Getting hungry? Oh, yummy. Okay, but we can't. can't leave it like that. It looks kind of plain. Sometimes in life, we need a few nuts to help things out. I like peanuts. Sometimes peanuts are really good on cake. Oh, you like pecans? I like pecans, too. But you know what? Pastor Will didn't have any pecans at his house, so I had to use peanuts. You tell him to buy some pecans for the next time I come. So we need a couple peanuts. And the peanuts in our birthday cake of life are going to represent our trials. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials to make us stronger, to teach us some lessons. And that's important. So we're going to add some peanuts. Is it looking yummy?
It's looking good.
You know, I heard somebody say what's coming next. This birthday cake needs some, what are those? Sprinkles, of course. Oh, I love sprinkles too. Now, the sprinkles are going to represent our talents because all these sprinkles are different colors and each one of us is different. Every one of us has something different that we can do to share Jesus' love, to make our world a colorful place. Now, what do you think? How's it look?
Good.
Really good. It's a good thing God gave us talents, right? Now, just a second. Every birthday cake has to have a candle. Now, I'll tell you, Pastor Will's cake had a lot more candles than this. Now, you're welcome. So, we needed a candle. And on our birthday cake of life, the candle's going to represent eternal life. Because all of the blessings God gave us are wonderful. And he's blessed us with so many amazing things. But to top it all off, the cherry on the top of the sundae or the candle on the top of our birthday cake represents that we can live forever with Jesus if we choose to live our lives for him. Now, there's somebody else who came to the party. See, we took all of our stuff out of this bag. We got all our presents from God, but there's somebody else who came to the birthday party. Do you think this bag looks nice? Yeah, that's what. It has a cake and a present. It does. It looks like a really neat present. Do you think Pastor Will got good presents for his birthday? Yeah, well, there's one here. Satan decided he wanted to come to our party, too. Because he has things he'd like to give you for your life as well. And they're called temptations, and that's what Pastor Will's going to talk about in our sermon. So Satan's going to put things in really pretty packages. That present looked like it was going to be really nice, but out he's going to bring salt for on top of our birthday cake. You wanted to eat it? It looked really good. Well, you can still eat it. Is it going to taste yummy? Not anymore. The salt is going to represent busyness. Did you know that you can get so busy doing good things that you forget to spend time with God? That's like putting salt on the birthday cake. It looks good. The good things looked like they were good things to do. But if you get so busy doing those things that you forget to read your Bible and to pray, it's just like putting salt on the birthday cake. It'll still look good, but it won't taste very yummy. Then Satan's not done. He pulled out a bottle of water. Do you know what the water represents? Satan's going to try to get you to doubt God. That's another temptation. He's going to say, ooh, was that really right? Do you think God was telling the truth? Is the Bible really true? Maybe that was a lie. And when you listen to Satan's lies and you start to doubt, it's like pouring water on your birthday cake. It waters down your faith. So remember that God's word is true and we don't need to doubt him. Now, we're not even, it's going to get worse, I'm sorry. The next thing he pulls out is, what's this? Pickles! Ew! Now, I like pickles, but do they taste good with birthday cake?
No.
No. Yuck. Now, putting pickles on birthday cake represents bitterness. Satan has a temptation. He wants you to not forgive people. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to hold a grudge. He wants you to stay mad when somebody does something to you. Jesus wants us to forgive, but Satan tells us to put pickles on your cake. Now that is yucky. Then there's something even worse. What's that? Ew. When we put Tide on our birthday cake, it's like when we gossip. When we talk about other people and say bad things about them, it's like spreading poison. It would be the same thing as putting detergent on your birthday cake. So, does Satan, has he done a good job of ruining our cake so far? Yeah. Oh, but he brought one thing good at least. What are those? Dove chocolates. Very yummy chocolates. These have caramel inside. Oh, sounds pretty good, right? Yeah. You love those ones? Oh, I do too. So, Satan gave us, he snuck in a box of chocolates. That can't be too bad. But when we take it out, it's not chocolate. It's dirt from Pastor Will's patio. Now, I don't know who lived there before him. I think maybe they had a cat, so maybe it was like litter box dirt. Or maybe they used a lot of pesticides. So, you know, Satan's temptation is to wrap things up in good wrapping, to make it look yummy, like Dove chocolates. But when you get inside, it's just nasty kitty litter box dirt. And that represents addictions. Satan's going to tell you that it's cool to smoke cigarettes, or everybody takes drugs, or it's okay if you work all night, every night, and become a workaholic, or it's okay to become addicted to food, or it's okay, you can become addicted to all kinds of things. He has all kinds of things that he wraps up in yummy chocolate wrappers, but is nothing more than dirty dirt. Satan is trying to ruin our birthday cake. Now, who wants peace? You still want? Oh, no, we got to, like, there. Now who wants a piece? No, you get it straight down. Now, does this look yummy now?
Yeah.
You still think so? Moms and dads, do you want a piece? No, it's gross. So if we accept Satan's temptations and if we bite them, we're getting this nasty birthday cake. We don't have to stay that way. First John, verse 9, just a second, okay? In 1 John, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we tell Jesus that we messed up, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we make our birthday cake like this, because we accepted Satan's temptation, Jesus, and we take it to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I really messed up. I've sinned and I'm sorry. Then Jesus can cleanse us. And he can wipe our plate clean. But you know what? Do you think Jesus gives us back just a plain dirty plate? No, he cleans us up and he helps us bake a new cake. He'll restore our relationships and give us our dreams and help us to have a yummy cake again. Okay? How did we make it? Oh, I made it at home. Can you have prayer with me before you go back to your seats? Can you bow your heads? I'll answer your question when we're done. Dear Jesus, thank you for being with us today, for this beautiful church filled with all these wonderful children. Help us to remember that you're there with us all the time, even when Satan is tempting us to put nasty things in our lives. Help us to remember to spend time with you each day and to pray to you to help us to stand against temptation. And Lord, even when we mess up, even when we sin, help us to remember that we can come to you and confess our sins and that you'll wipe them away and give us a clean, yummy cake of life again. Thank you for your love. Please bless each child here. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now, kids, as you go back to your seats, remember this. This is a special day for you because you get dismissed first. And I'll remind you when the church service is over, because when you walk out the center door, you guys are going to have a special treat.
And I didn't make it, so it's good.
Thank you, Bobby, for the children's story.
Thank you.
All right, good morning, everybody. Today's offering is for the church budget, but with all the news from Japan this week, if you check your bulletins, you'll find a handout how to send money to ADRA. There's instructions for what to do there. Will the deacons please stand? Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, this beautiful Sabbath day, that we can come to you and we can praise you and we can listen to your word. Please bless these offerings today that we can continue your ministries here in Camarillo and across the world. We pray, amen.
Today's scripture reading is Luke 22:40-46. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Please kneel if you're able. Dear God, there's so many things happening in the world right now. Japan, numerous disputes in Middle East, and we don't understand all of them. But please keep striving to touch our hearts and to turn our hearts to you. For relationships that may be falling apart or just families that are losing their faith, please help them to seek you and give them strength to be with you always and just have your way with us, and so we'll find peace and safety with you. Thank you for using us, the youth, to preach your word and to, bless the message today in hopes that it'll touch our hearts, and God, our love for you has only begun, so show us love and help us to love others like you've loved us. In Lord's name, amen.
Well, again, I have to say I've never heard a sermon on temptation, nor have I ever preached one. But I know God's blessed this week. It's really no greater pleasure to see God work through young people doing his ministry. And I hope that your hearts are blessed today and touched through what he's done through these two young men. Join me as we ask for God's blessings once more. Loving Father, as we're opening up your word just now, we're going to be talking about something that, unfortunately, we know all too very much about, temptation. It's something, Lord, that when Jesus was on earth doing his ministry for us, he mentioned quite a bit. Lord, we want to come away different, informed, and changed from this message, Lord. Jesus strove with all his heart and life to help us understand where we're at, what this life is about, and what to do when temptation comes our way. Bless us with your spirit, and help me, Lord, to be an open mouth just for you to speak. May everyone hear you and your word, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I title it, T is for Temptation. It's tempting me. Aha, there we go. We're going to revisit the verses in Luke 22, 40, and I think I put 45 through 46. The reason we picked these verses is because this is a time in Jesus' ministry when it's about to end. This is happening Thursday evening, afternoon, before the crucifixion. He's had his Last Supper. He's been talking with his disciples, and his heart is burdened. Jesus is stressed like none other. He understands what's coming his way, and his disciples don't know anything. They really don't have a clue. And he goes into the garden with a couple of his disciples, and he's praying. He wants to pray. And he asks them to be with him, to sit here. I need your support. I need you. But within this dialogue, Jesus mentions temptation. Now, every time I've ever read these set of verses, I've always thought that that's a little odd time to talk about temptation. And as we've studied this week, I've learned quite a bit about temptation and some of the Hebrew and Greek words, and so we'll share that with you. But think about it. Have you read these verses, and have you thought, boy, that's a little odd for Jesus to be talking about temptation when he's in need of their prayer and support? It's kind of like a flyer. It's out of the blue. Why does he bring this up? And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, what is temptation? There's a Greek word that's used. It's the only word used for temptation or translated into temptation in the New Testament. And there's the word. Do you guys know how to read it? Well, I bet there's some of you here in attendance today. It's called pyrosmos. Pyrosmos. Let's say it together. Pyrosmos. Now, like some words in Hebrew and in Greek and even in English, sometimes words have a couple meanings or different meanings. Guys, follow me? Nuances. And how this word is used depends completely on context. Temptation in concordances and elsewhere, it's understood to mean the following. Both senses can apply simultaneously, depending on the context. The positive sense is a test, and the negative sense, it's a temptation, as functions of the context. So, when it's used for a trial or a test, whom would give that? God. When it's in the meant to be temptation, it's not from God. It's either Satan, the great tempter, or it's coming from your own sins and your own desires. Temptations are acting on things or from not of God. You guys follow? All right. That's important because some translations or different translations in the New Testament will flip-flop between test, trial, and temptation. So now that you've got that in mind, when you read these verses in the New Testament, remember that. What's the context and who is the source of the trial or temptation? The where and the why. This is a quote that the kids came across and they wanted to share with you. Do not flatter yourself that you can hold out against temptation's power. Secret lusts lie lurking in your own heart, which will never give up until they are either destroyed or satisfied. In theory, we abhor lustful thoughts, but once temptation enters our hearts, all contrary reason is overcome and silenced. That's from John Owen, the minister in the 1850s and 60s from Scotland. So the adults in the audience, would you agree? Is this something that you guys have experienced? If I ask the kids this, it might be a little bit over their heads. But experience in life has taught us this, has it not? Some temptations come our way and it's easy to just dismiss them. Some temptations come our way and you just can't help yourself. You might try to resist. You'll do your best. You'll even pray. But when time, opportunity, and usually when you're alone or nobody, and you can't get caught, temptation can get the best of us. This is 1 John 2:16. Follow with me in your Bibles if you would. First John 2:16 reads this. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. John kind of gives a systematic understanding of sin and lust in this verse. In fact, it's reflected in Genesis 3, 5, and 6. What happens in Genesis 3? That's when there's the fall, right? Of Adam and Eve. Eve is in a conversation with Satan, the serpent. And what does he touch on with her in that dialogue? There's a fruit involved, right? What's the result of eating the fruit? Or how does he spin it? If you eat the fruit, such and such will happen, right? Now let's keep in mind here, look at the underlined words. Eyes, flesh, and pride of life. Let's go to Genesis 3, 5, and 6, and let's see if that's the formula that Lucifer used. So let's turn with me to Genesis 3, 5, and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she was all took the fruit and make one wise. And she took the fruit of it and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and ate. Why did she eat the fruit? It looked pretty. It looked good for eating. And what would it do for her? It would make her wise. Do you guys find that in 1 John 2:16? Flesh. What would be the flesh in this instance? Good for food, yeah? The eyes are the source or the avenue of the temptation. It was pretty. And then what was the inner portion of this temptation? I could be like God. John puts it very plainly, and this is a good verse to always keep in mind if you think you're forgetting what temptation's about. Be careful what your little eyes see. Be careful what your flesh is wanting. Know your, we're going to get to this next, desires. And understand yourself, your pride, your sin. What is sin growing in you that temptation is touching on in your heart? James 1, 13 through 14. Turn with me if you would. It's a book after Hebrews. James 1, 13 through 14 reads this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts nobody. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own or his or her own, what is it? Desires. Now this settles the question as to whether God tempts. Does it not? Remember that funky Greek word? If God's ever in the context, is he a tempter? Oh no. He can put you through trials. He can put you through situations that will test your faith. But he never tempts with the intent to make you fall. Never with the intent to make you sin. He tests and he tries you to grow you, to, as it were, strengthen you and harden you up for what's coming next, to develop you, to change you, to grow you. But this word desire, where do we get these things? It's a mystery, isn't it? We grow up and have you ever been around little kids and maybe your parents and you've seen your child grow and their desires are always changing, they're learning things. You get to notice what they like, what they don't like. If certain desires or habits are embraced, they're strengthened. And if you ever have been a teacher at school or a parent, and if you're trying to help the child change course, change desires, is it always an easy thing to do? Oh, no, no. No, it's not. If it's a young enough child, they're going to cry. If they're teenagers, they're going to think you're crazy and you don't know what you're talking about. It's what's best, because teenagers know everything, right? And it gets worse when they get into college, because then they're educated, right? That's my bracket. And when you're really further along in life, then it's wisdom that makes sense, and that these things can never go away. It's part of life, and some people believe that these things about yourself, your desires, will never change, can't change, until Jesus comes. That's what this message is today. This is what the kids wanted to touch home with you. They admitted that temptation is a pretty, as they put it, negative topic. And so they had to sit down and scratch their heads. How are we going to come away with a positive message on such a negative word and experience? Now, as I was helping them and as I was doing my research, I was going through books and stuff on concordances and everything, and I'll have to say that most Bible studies and materials that you'll find out there really isn't all that helpful. They'll just say, this is what you have to do. You've got to resist. You've got to memorize these verses, and then you just got to do it. You'll be surprised at what is lacking in a lot of these types of instructions, even in good, you know, Bible studies that you'll find at the Christian bookstore. There's a lot of things that are left out, and that's what the kids have included for you guys today. Where else does temptation come from? Of course, Satan. Luke 14, 13. Let's turn there. This is an important one. Luke, I'm sorry, my eyes are 4:13. The screen is good, but the font is small. 4:3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Satan is the source of temptation. But Satan also looks for opportunities to get you when you're down. He doesn't tempt you when at your closest to Jesus. He doesn't tempt you when you're feeling all that great. He doesn't play fair. He keeps tabs on us. He notices our patterns and he knows when to strike, so that ultimately what he's after to break your faith, your love, and your trust in God. He's also after your attitude. Because when we fall, when we've been in a relationship with Jesus, what do you feel like? You feel like a failure, right? You feel like he can't listen to you, or you just don't want to be bothered. That's his goal, because if you begin to believe these things and have these all too often, temptations are only opportunities. Maybe you can look at it this way. They're opportunities for you to damage your faith, damage your trust, and your love and your relationship with Jesus. That's what they lead to. That's their goal. So how do we resist? This is the point of the sermon. This is where they got excited, and this is what they want to bless you with. Prayer. Would you agree? Prayer, I would, hands down, the number one thing that came out of their mouths was prayer. If we pray, God listens. He wants to be with you. He wants to help you. It is not his will that you would sin, to give in to temptations. So we have Luke 22, 40 and 46. That was our text for today. Jesus, in a time of great grief in his own life, he's about to experience the most amazing thing in his life, in a good way and in a bad way. He reminds his disciples, don't forget about this problem that you have in this life. It's called temptation. Don't forget about it. Be wary of it. And you've got to ask for help from the Father. Faith. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. How would faith help you through temptations? Let's turn there. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been what as we are? Tempted. There's that funky word again. Now what's the source or the person that's being referred to in there? Is it put on trial or tested by God, or is it tempted? What do you think? Go with temptation. That's the better translation. These are things that aren't from the Father. Jesus came to this earth, left his place in heaven, put himself in our flesh, and did it for you. He put himself through all the temptations that we experience in this life, any shape or form. You name it, he had it. He didn't do it to make a name for himself. He came down for one purpose. He came down because he loves you, and he doesn't want to see his children have no hope or future. He came to give you life, and life abundantly. So having faith in who Jesus is and why he came to save you makes all the difference. So if you do fall, and you do feel bad, and you mess up, and you've given into temptation. Maybe it's time and time again. Years you've been giving into temptation. Sometimes maybe you've had a period of really good resistance, and you feel good about it. But what if you trip up again? What's going to be loudest in your head? Is it your faith in Jesus? Or is it your own disappointment and self-hate? Faith is important. What about self-control? Now, this is one of the big things that you'll find in like self-help books and stuff that I found in some of these Christian Bible studies. That's one of their top things. After prayer, it's self-control. You got to fight, you got to resist, and you got to man up and do what you need. Well, how does Scripture put it? Does Scripture say that you have to control yourself? What's the source of the self-control that you exercise? Galatians 5:23 says that it's a fruit of the Spirit. Whose Spirit? Your Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. He provides the means. He provides the change. He provides the faith. He provides the hope, the love, and yes, self-control. When you can't handle your own business, if you ask for God to have free access to your heart, your mind, everything, do you think he's going to say, no? You're on your own, kid? I don't think so. How many parents in this room, if their child came to them in a really tight jam or situation, maybe it's life-threatening, and they asked for help, would you look at them and say, nope, you got to tough it out? I don't think so. No. This is, it's the most grave thing in life. This is your destiny. This is your eternal destiny at stake. God understands that better than anybody else. So when you, in your own mind and in place, ask for him to help you with temptation, do you think he understands the gravity more than you do? Of course he does. And of course he wants to give you what you need. Now we've got a video, and we're going to see if this works. Ready? Oh, good. It worked. Got sound.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, give me another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give me another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
That illustrates it pretty good, doesn't it? Now, kids, you need to understand something. You don't grow out of that. Those same impulses, desires, and all that, if it's candy, you name it, it's, as you're older, it's going to be wealth. It's going to be success. Temptation comes in any shape and form. There's going to be beautiful things. It's going to be ugly things. Now, if you were to give those kids enough time, that marshmallow is going to be gone. I don't know how long they made them wait, but you could see in their minds, like some of them ate half of it. Well, I didn't eat all of it, so I should get two, right? One of them was just rolling it on his lips, just getting a taste, didn't eat it. It was a really good video. I'm glad they picked that. So how to resist? James 4:7, and we're running a little short on time, says this: resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, why would he flee from you? Really? Is he scared of you? Absolutely not. He loves to tempt. He lives for it. Who is he running from? If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're close with him, and you call upon Jesus, and you resist the devil, he runs from him. He can't mess with you when you're with Jesus. Fleeing. This one works. Sometimes. Not all the time. How many of you remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Joseph was a good man. A godly man. Honest. Hardworking. And he is one of the best examples of how to resist temptation. Don't resist. Get out. Run. Book it. Get out of the situation. If you can, don't think about it. Don't just run. And on your way, while you're running, pray. Sometimes the devil will try to get you to be intelligent about temptations. If you catch yourself starting to compromise and to think and plan things out and do some calculus, don't do it. It's a head game. You can't beat them. You can't even beat your own nature. Run to Jesus. And being born again, Romans 8:13, this is a good one. Let's turn to that. Romans 8:13 and 14 reads this: for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. When you've given your life to Jesus, you've been baptized, and you've accepted his work in your life, the Spirit, you're born again. And what does he do to you inside? Remember those desires that we talked about earlier? Those begin to change. His desires can become your desires. In spite of what you think, God can do anything. Remember that. In your mind, it might be too big. Maybe you've lived with these things a long time, and it seems impossible. You're only right in part. It's impossible for you. But you don't know God yet, do you? We're going to spend the rest of our lives learning and understanding God's love and God's power. If God can make a world in the manner that he did, if he can die and be born again, raise himself up from the dead, I think he can change a habit of yours or two. Don't you? Amen. This is our closing verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way out, an escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now again, let me ask you, is it going to be you who's able to resist? Not on your own. If you're with Christ, if you have love for him, if you've accepted his love in your heart, if you're in his presence, you're untouchable. But if you've cherished desires, and on occasion you'll wander off from Jesus that you're walking with, you can find yourself alone. And when you're alone, you're weak. You don't have much on yourself to rely on. This is actually the best quote I've found on this topic. And I think this should be the take-home point. You can resist, you can flee, you can do exercise, the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. But if you don't have this, I don't know how anything else would work. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth. And it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. That's from Christ's Object Lessons. Church family, if you don't love Christ, if you don't love God, when you ask for help from him, I'm sure he'll answer you. But what are you doing on your end? Are you playing a head game with yourself? Why are you asking for help if you don't love him? Is it self-preservation? Is it selfishness? When we fall in love with God, he can have his way with you. He can change you inside and out. There's nothing he can't do, even temptations. The growth of love for God is key. It really is. When you love him, you're going to want to have self-control. You're going to want his self-control in your life. If you love God, when you're running from temptation, where are you running to? You're running to him. There was a quote I was going to share with you, but we're short on time, but I think I'll mention it. Somebody once said that often when we flee temptation, we leave a forwarding address. That's true. The forwarding address is coming from that desire. God is after desires that will harm us. That's what he wants to get at in your life, because he wants you to know what life is like with him. When you cave into desires, what do you know? The joy of the Lord? Uh-uh. You know the pain. You know failure. You know yourself. And that gets old, doesn't it? Real old and real fast. Let's have the youth group come up, and we're going to sing, and you can join them, Amazing Grace. And this is a different version. This is called My Chains Are Gone. I think I surprised them. And let's stand together, and let's sing together with youth.
Sweet the sound.
Loving Father, as we leave, we ask that your way has had its way in our heart, Lord. May your Spirit keep fresh in our minds, Lord, what your word has done today on our hearts, on our minds. Keep fresh, Lord, the truth that it is your love and love to you that is the first step for us to resist temptation. Help us understand that, Lord. Strengthen our love for you. Grow our love for you. Give us a desire, Lord, for more and more love to thee. And when we need to flee, help us. Help us, Lord, to resist. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us, Lord, to embrace being your child. May our faith, Lord, only grow and never fail. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for when we fall, that you are a good God, a good Father who will always answer his child's call. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, kids, remember this. You guys get to go first. Adults, go last. Because there's super duper treats for you. Go.
Yeah.
Kelly's sister was awesome.
Your strength is in the power of my hand. I have seen down through the ages, through the stormy wind that rages, though Satan fights on, the battle is done. Behold, I come. Through the Red Sea I have led you, through the desert storms I've kept you. Even when you wandered far from my command, by my blood you are redeemed, by my sacrifice made clean. No longer alone, I made you my own. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. Prevail, the battle's done, my victory won. and your life is filled with sorrow, don't lose hope. These days are coming to an end. All creation stands in silence as the Lord rides forth in triumph. The battle is done, my victory is won. Behold.